I'll be reading from 139th Psalm. I appreciated what Dwayne said about Jeff, you know. He always has a kind word for everybody. And while he was saying that, I thought of a smile. You know what a smile does to you? It just makes you feel better when you see people smile. And that's not only Christians, you know. Sometimes I go through the grocery store and through the aisles, and people are coming the other way, and I don't even know them. And they'll smile. That just makes you feel better. So thank you, Jeff, and thank you, everybody, for smiling. 139th Psalm, the everlasting presence and power of God, beginning at verse 7, reading to verse 18. It's a wonderful psalm for Christians to know that God's presence is with us at all time. I think of that often in the morning when I wake up, you know, during the night, he's sleeping, but yet we in the morning. I think there's something I got in verse 18. I'm not sure if it means that or not, but it says, when I awake, I am still with thee. And that's a wonderful thought, that God is with you during the night at all times. So reading from verse 7, whither shall I go from my spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Say, let's kneel for prayer.
I greet each of you in the name of Jesus. Our message this evening is another of the attributes of God. Tonight we want to talk about his omnipresence. I would like you to try to picture God as he's illustrated in Isaiah 40, verse 18 through 22. It says, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare him unto? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Can you picture God as described here? Why is it so important that we have a basic understanding of what God is like? One of the main reasons is the doctrines of God are a natural outflowing of who he is. When we lower our view of God, when we diminish who he is, When we substitute his image for something lower, we can be sure that it will affect our doctrine. Our doctrine will become corrupt when we have a corrupted view of God. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose society would suddenly have a diminished view of numbers that we are used in math. They no longer are objective, but become subjective. It no matter longer matters what order they are in. You could go 5, 9, 6, 8, 7. How would a diminished view of numbers affect math and the sciences? It would destroy addition, multiplication, physics, and chemistry. Because all these subjects flow from a basic understanding of numbers. Is the moral depravity in the churches and the doctrinal decline linked to a lower view of God? Absolutely. Today's God is a beggar. He's a pathetic God, begging you to choose him, running after you, almost afraid of you. He's just the big guy upstairs. The important question, though, is much more personal. What is my view of God? What image has our mind shaped? The Bible reveals truth about God in three ways. First, through creation. In Romans 1, verse 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, that God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood, so that they are without excuse. Just like when a child takes some Play-Doh and shapes it into an object, you can tell something about that child. You can tell about the character of that child from the Play-Doh shape that he or she makes. Even so, with God, when we look at the world around us, what his hands had formed, we can see basic attributes of God, that he is powerful, he is a God of creativity and order, he is triune, and so on. Secondly, we know about the truth about God through his written word. It is his breath, his life, his essence. What is true about God, and that's his attributes, are revealed in his word, and they're clear enough for even a child to understand basics. Thirdly, God is known in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 15, speaking of Jesus, says, who is the image of the invisible God? Hebrews 1, verse 3 says about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the express image of his person. So we can get a picture of who God is through creation. The Holy Spirit also will take the word and reveal God to us. And as we look at Jesus Christ, these all combine to reveal the essence of God so we can know him and fear him and be in awe of him. When we talk about the attribute, and like I said, an attribute is simply something true about God. The attribute of his omnipresence, again, omni means what? All. Our last message focused on his omnipotence and omniscience, meaning he is all-powerful and all-knowing. The attribute of his omnipresence means he is all-present. God's presence is never lacking in any place at any time. You mothers, you probably at one time or another had a couple of children all asking you to help them do something at the same time. And what did you tell them? You told them, I can only be one place at a time. You expressed a human trait, that of our unipresence, one place at one time. God, however, is all present at all times. To describe the omnipresence of God, we want to look at three very similar words that have very different meanings. First of all, let's consider the immanence of God. If we say something is imminent, it means it is near, it is close in proximity, it is beside you. You might say death is imminent for a dying man. It means it's near. War is imminent. It's near. The immanence of God simply means he is near to all. And hopefully most of you got a handout, and you can look at the handout. That small rectangle at the center on the circle represents you. He is near you, beside you, around you. He compasses you. But not only you, but he is near everyone and near all things. The omnipresent immanence of God, it means you can never get closer to God and you can never get farther from God. His nearness is not conditional on you. Rather, he has chosen to manifest his presence to be near all people and all things. And his nearness is not by our apprehension. It's not by our feelings and emotions. Rather, he is near to all because it is simply God being God. He is just being who he is. Put it this way, God is our environment like the sea is to a fish. Someone once saw followers of the Hindu religion. They were worshiping, they were tapping on stones and trees and saying, God, are you there? God, are you there? In the Christian religion, we don't need to ask God, are you there? Because instead, we hear him in Genesis crying out to Adam and Eve, are you there? God is to us like water is to a fish, like air is to a bird. His immanence surrounds us regardless of our feelings or our emotions. Acts 17, verse 20, talks of God as being not far from every one of us. Scripture says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And even though Jesus had a physical body and he was barred by these limitations, still it seems as God, he was still all present with those at a distance. And a classic illustration in John 1, verse 48, Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Jesus was in spirit present with Nathanael under the tree. He is with us always. He's at work. He's here now. He's at Hershey Hospital. Wherever we are, the immanence of God surrounds us like water to a fish. Another aspect of the omnipresence of God is his immensity. Immensity simply means largeness. The largeness, immensity of God fills everything beyond our ability to think or comprehend. To illustrate the largeness of God, I want you to think of it this way. Light travels at 186,000 miles in 1 second. Just in 1 second, 186,000 miles. So in 1 year, light travels almost 6 trillion miles. Now, if you would take a beam of light and you would aim it towards the most distant seen object in the universe, it would take the light 10 billion years to reach the object. Light traveling at 6 trillion miles a year would take 10 billion years to reach the farthest seen object in the universe. Look at your handout again. The broken circle that I put represents our known universe. God fully engulfs this total dimension. And the reason I made the line, the circle broken, I made it broken because we cannot confine God into any circle, no matter how large the circle is. God is infinite, so his size is also unlimited. If we put borders, if we put God in a circle, if we put borders on the presence of the size of God, it means God has limits. And one who has limits isn't totally God. 1 Kings 8, verse 27 says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain thee." The heavens of heavens cannot contain God. You know, we humans, we're creatures of space and time and distance. You know, I have my presence here, right here at this time. And I could have my presence in Gettysburg, roughly 14 miles away. I could be there in around a half hour. But God, he does not dwell in space, which means distance is not something that he has to partake of. And he doesn't dwell in time. You see, time and space and distance, they make their residence inside God. God is outside of space and time. So he is everywhere at all times. He is currently here now, as well as in the future. Sometimes when you're at maybe a big shopping mall, or maybe a zoo or an airport or some kind of tourist attraction, you come up to these huge signs with maps on. Didn't you ever come up to those huge signs with maps on? And usually you see an arrow pointing, "You are here," to let you know where you're at. To what place, where would we draw an arrow to God? Where is he? He is imminently near. His immensity is limitless. He cannot be measured. St. Augustine of Hippo once said, "God is an infinite circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere." What an awesome God we have. Next, we want to look at the immanence of God. As we look at the omnipresence of God, we saw his immanence. He is near beside us. We saw his immensity. His size is infinite. He is everywhere at all times. The last IMM is his immanence. By immanence, we mean within, penetrating. God's presence is within everything. It penetrates everything. So God is not only immanent, nearer with us, not only does his immensity bring his presence to an infinite sum, he is everywhere, but also his immanence means his presence penetrates everything he has made to the core. Let me give you an example. An oxygen atom consists of 8 positively charged protons and 8 neutrons. So 8 positively charged and 8 with no charge. And scientists wonder in amazement at this, that the atoms should fly apart. All atoms should explode. And so what holds them together? And for the Christian, we know the answer. In Colossians 1, verse 17 from the ESV, it says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He indwells even the atoms. His presence holds them together. God penetrates all things. Try to picture the entire sea being contained in a tiny sponge. Well, the God of this universe penetrates and has his presence in our very core. When we speak of God's presence being in all things, we are not referring to pantheism and its mistaken notion of God. What pantheism says is that God is everything. In other words, the tree is God. That stone is God. The cow is God. By talking of the immanence of God, we are not saying that God is these objects. We are only saying his presence is in everything. Nothing is hid from God. And though God penetrates everything, he is distinct from any object he penetrates. We have looked at some of the basics of this attribute. I have a question for you. Suppose a mom and dad have four children. The dad goes to work, but the mom stays home in the presence of the children. The dad is not present, the mom is present. Now picture the mom feeding a one-year-old in the kitchen as he sits on a high chair. And can you picture the three-year-old in the living room playing with Lego blocks? And the seven-year-old is up in the attic looking for something. And the 10-year-old is out weeding the garden. Who is she with? And if you'd ask the mom, she'd say, well, I'm with all of them. If the 10-year-old needs something in the garden, he'll call loud enough and she'll hear him. If the 7-year-old in the attic would break his leg, she'd hear him cry. And of course, she's feeding the 1-year-old. But is she with them all to the same degree? It seems like the 1-year-old might be getting 75% of her presence, while the 10-year-old that's out in the garden might only be getting 10% of her focus. And even though she's present with all four of them, it's a divided presence. It's an uneven presence. She is with one, the one in the high chair, to a greater degree than she is present with the one in the garden. Now, I want you to take that illustration and think about God. You're his child. He's with you. And his presence is with everyone in the world. Is it a divided presence? Is he with some to a greater degree? Because maybe he's focusing on you? Is it less of him to be with others? Here's a paradox with God. And a paradox is something that's true that can't be true. The paradox is this. His entire presence is with one person, though he is also with every person. And it's an impossibility in human terms. His entire presence is with one person, though he is with also every other person. When you pray to God, think of it this way. When you pray to God, you have God's undivided attention, as if no one else existed. But he is equally giving undivided attention to everyone else. It's amazing. We can be alone with the God of the universe. It's a fact to cherish. We have 100% of his attention, though he is giving others 100% of his attention. I know sometimes you mothers, you might take, say if you're making pie crust or pot pie, you might take a roll of dough and you plop it on the table and you spread the dough out with a rolling pin. And the farther you spread it out, it gets thinner, right? The more you spread it out, the thinner it gets. The more surface area it covers, the less is its thickness. But with God, the more he is spread out, the thickness of his presence, it does not decrease. It remains constant. His entire presence is with one person, though he also is with every person. I hope you have your Bibles open to Psalm 139, and if you don't, I invite you to open your Bible because I'd like to read some of these verses together. These are fascinating scriptures, aren't they? The psalmist in verse 7, Psalm 139, verse 7, he asks a very good question. And it's a question a lot of us have asked already. It's, where is God? He's asking, where is God? So we're going to read Psalm 139, verse 7 together. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Now in verses 8 and 9, he answers his own question. So let's read verses 8 and 9 together. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. He's saying, God, you're in heaven? You're in heaven? God, you're in hell, which really means Sheol, which is in the Old Testament, the place of the living dead. So if I go up, if I go down, you are there. And then verse 9 mentions the wings of the morning. And some view this as meaning the rays of sunlight as they rise in the east and they sweep over the horizon and they travel to the western sky. It's as if the psalmist is saying, if I hitch a ride on the sunlight and it takes me far away to an unknown country, God, you are there. If I go up or down, east or west, you are there. Notice in verse 10, things get a little more personal. The personal nature of his omnipresence. Let's read verse 10 together. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The hand of God, it's going to lead me. See how personal that is? Isn't that personal? The hand of God leading me. And the hand of God will hold me. It's going to have a grip on me. It's going to keep me from falling. Though I am out in nothingness, though I am separated, distance has separated me from my usual surroundings, even in this area, God's presence will anoint me with his leading and with his grip. The psalmist said God would be with him to the uttermost parts of the world. It's interesting how Jesus echoed those very words almost in Matthew 28, verse 20, where Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the, what? The end of the world, the uttermost parts of the world. Verse 11 and 12, they indicate that realization of God's presence dispels fears. Let's read verse 11 and 12 together. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God is light. There's no darkness in him. And when you acknowledge his presence, it casts out the darkness. Gone are fears and doubts and worries and anxiety. The light of his presence melts away this prison of fear and gives freedom to the captive. Psalms 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Most of the time in time of... No, it doesn't say that. A very present help in time of trouble. The presence of God is with us in a personal way. What an awesome God we have. I want to address kind of one of the basic problems we humans face with the doctrine of the omnipresence of God. Now, with our mind, with our intellect, we believe he is present with us in theory. Well, the word says it, right? We believe it. But with our hearts, many times I struggle, I'm sure you do, we struggle with belief. We can't see him. Sometimes God seems a million miles away from us. It's like we're here and he's in the uttermost parts of the sea. I want to look at three scriptures in regards to helping us sense the presence of God, that it is with us. And the first scripture is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a scripture where the king of Syria sent his army to the city of Dothan for the purpose of capturing Elisha. And 2 Kings 6 verse 15 says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and going forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? He saw the chariots, he saw the horses, the armed men surrounding the city, and he asked Elisha, What shall we do? And in verse 16 and 17 says, Elisha answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. Elisha prayed for his servants to see the presence of God. And after the prayer, his eyes were opened. Do you ever pray for God to open your eyes to his presence? Pray that your heart will see him and not just your mind. Pray, Lord, I know you are there. Help me to see you in the little things as well as the big things. Make me acutely aware of your presence. The scripture came to my mind of the father who brought his sick child into the presence of Jesus to be healed. And Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And you remember the father with tears. He prayed to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Pray to God for an increased awareness of his presence. The second scripture is in Luke 24, where Jesus is present with two on the road to Emmaus. Later, after he vanished from their sight, they said in verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? It was when Jesus talked to them, as Jesus expounded on scriptures, and as they talked to him, that is when their hearts burned within them. And I wonder myself personally, and maybe you, if too many times we lack a sense of the presence of God because we don't take time for our devotions, we don't talk with God, we don't allow him to talk with us. I believe our time of devotions, it's a doorway to seeing God's presence in our lives the rest of the day. Many of you heard of the book, The Practice of the Presence of God. It's a very old book. And it quotes Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence says, after being asked how he found the presence of God, he says, I renounced for the love of him everything that was not he, and I began to live as if there was none but he and I in the world. Sometimes I considered myself before him as a poor criminal at the feet of the judge. At other times I beheld him in my heart as my father, as my God. I worshiped him as oft that I could, keeping my mind in his holy presence and recalling it as often as I found it wandered from him. I found no small pain in this exercise, and yet I continued it, notwithstanding all the difficulties that occurred, without troubling or disquieting myself when my mind had wandered involuntarily. I made this my business as much all the day long as in the appointed time of prayer. For at all times, every hour, every minute, even in the height of my business, I drove away from my mind everything that was capable of interrupting my thought about God. Do we practice the presence of God? The third scripture is in John chapter 21. Jesus had been crucified, he rose from the dead, and he had approached his disciples twice. Now, seven of the disciples, they decided, you know the count, they decided to go fishing at night. And when morning came, Jesus stood on the shore. But remember the disciples, they didn't recognize his presence. They didn't know it was him. And I'm going to read from John chapter 21. I'm going to read from verses 5 to 7. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" They answering said, "No." And he saith unto them, "Cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, "It is the Lord." It seems like John was the only one of the seven to sense the presence of God. And I wonder why. And I believe it was because John saw a miracle. He had heard the man tell them to cast their net to the other side. And what did he do? He connected the dots. Peter, it's Jesus with us. Are we people who connect the dots? It's Jesus with us. As things happen around us, do we just ascribe them? Oh, that was chance. Just things happen to work out. Or do we see the hand of God in everything? Was it just a skilled doctor that helped you? Was it just your quick reactions that prevented that accident? Do we erase God out of the picture instead of saying, "It is the Lord"? He is with us. His hand leads and guides us. We saw the imminence of God. He is near. He is present. We saw the immensity of God. He fills everything. He is without borders. We saw the immanence of God. He penetrates through and in all things. We saw how God is not divided. How you have the total focus of God, total presence, as if you were the only one who existed. We saw his personal presence in Psalm 139. We saw three scriptures relating to sensing his presence. Another aspect to consider. Since God is omnipresent, sin is always against the one who is beside us. It is personal in nature. He is beside us, walking with us, guiding us. And when I choose to sin, it is always in his direct presence. Sin is never isolated from God. It is always a personal attack against God. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the church? Peter said that the sin was in the presence of God. In Acts 5, verse 4, he says, "Why hast thou conceived the thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? Unto God." Hebrews 4, verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Another aspect of the omnipresence of God is this application. You know, we talked about God's presence being with us and around us. But do you realize that through Jesus Christ, we are brought intimately into God's presence? It's kind of the opposite. Instead of only God being with us, now through Christ, we are present with God. It's a wonderful thought. Colossians 3, verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in" who? In God. Acts 17, 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And though God is beside us and in us, yet through Jesus Christ, we are hid in God. This is a mystery as much as omnipresence of God is a mystery. That in Jesus Christ we live and move in the Father. What a blessing to be a Christian. The last aspect is this. We saw as we went through this that God desires his presence with all. He is a relational God. He desires fellowship. We sang, "Brother Matt, let us, oh, to be like thee." Are we like God in this aspect? Do we enjoy being present with other Christians? Do we seek out fellowship with other believers? As you read in the first century church, they so much enjoyed getting together with other believers. Have we lost this identity? Years ago, we attended other churches' revival meetings. We practiced hospitality in our homes very much, eating meals with other believers. Have we stopped practicing the relational aspect that God loves? Have we stopped being brethren who love being present with other believers? I want to challenge us, brothers and sisters, to a higher degree of worship. Though he is high and holy and lifted up and transcended over all we can imagine, yet he is in our presence. And so we can worship him and honor him. Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 1 Chronicles 16:28. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Think of it, brothers and sisters. I want you to just think, pause, and think of it at the close of this message. The self-existent God, the God who never had a beginning, desires your heart to view him in awe. The self-sufficient God, who needs nothing, yet he still has chosen to desire your heart to bow down to him. The eternal God desires you praise him into the endless realms of eternity. And though God is infinite, though he has no limits and he transcends everything, yet he still wants you to worship and glorify his name. The all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the all-present God desires that all of his saints give him all of the glory all of the time. As you think about his essence, may each of us have a greater desire to worship him in the beauty of holiness.
One of the thoughts I had as Brother Ray was preaching, thought of back there in Genesis, how God created man in his image. And that image was broken somewhat when Adam sinned, but I don't think it's talking there about, you know, we're made in a physical likeness. I believe it's talking about in God's love and holiness, we were made in his image. And I think that's something we need to remember. You know, we are imperfect, but God made a way back. Through Christ, we can be bought back and made into his holiness. One thought I had this morning, you know, is how God remembereth our iniquities no more. You know, it says there, I believe it's in Hebrews or somewhere, when Brother Harold was preaching. I don't understand that, but I believe it. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to remember what people did to us, maybe perhaps even years ago, and we don't have the, I'll put it this way, we don't have the power to forget like God does, but we need to work on that, I think. And like Brother Harold said, try to remember to forget. You know, God has done so much for us, and And that hymn that we sang in the opening is a very appropriate hymn, Oh, to be like thee. We'll never be like Christ in his holiness, but I think we should strive to be like him and have compassion and love for others as Christ had. And I trust that would be our prayer. Let's stand for a closing prayer.